like you to turn tonight to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 27, but I want to read just a couple of verses. Proverbs 27, well-known verse, quoted already throughout this week and quoted at the funeral on Friday. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this brief reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come again before thee around the word of the living God. And we thank thee, O God, that this is not some earthly philosophy that is here today and gone tomorrow. But we thank thee, O God, that is the word that liveth and abideth forever. And Father, we pray this night that thou would touch every heart, that thou would apply thy word to every soul. And grant, O God, that those who know not the Lord, that they would come to know thee, whom to know is life everlasting. We thank thee, our Father, the dear man that came to know the Lord this morning in our seniors' outreach. We pray that thou would bless that man. May he grow in the grace of the Lord. And Father, we pray that many more would come to know our blessed Lord and Savior. We pray also that thou would bless every child of thine here tonight, because, Lord, we too need a touch from God, especially as we pass through this difficult week. Oh God, we pray that thou would bless and encourage every soul, and grant, O God, that we too may have a handful and purpose from the hand of the Lord. And for those who cannot be here, especially, Lord, those who are ill, we commend them to thee. Remember Sharon, we pray that deep down in our hearts she might be aware of the nearness and the presence of the Lord. Bless Debbie, we thank thee for bringing her safely through her surgery, and we pray, O God, that soon she'll be restored to fellowship with us in the gospel once more. Remember also Colleen. We thank thee, O God, for a better report, and we pray that thou would bless her and grant that she too will restore the fellowship in her home and with us here in the church. And Father, for others who need the touch of God, we commend them to thee, and we pray that thou would bless them with that blessing that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Speak to us now, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. O God, we know it's not by man's might or by man's power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. O God, close us in with thyself around thy word, and then later around the table of the Lord. Bless our fellowship, may it be sweet in the Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I need hardly remind the members of this congregation that this past week has been one of the most difficult weeks we've ever had in the 29-year history of our congregation. The tragic death of Mike last Saturday evening, and then the critical injuries to his wife, Sharon, and then on top of that, just two or three days later, Lillian Slade's sister in a serious crash, and she lies in the same trauma unit in Sunnybrook Hospital and is very seriously ill. And then the experience of my son and my son-in-law, Steve and John, as they came down Brock Road there on, I think it was Tuesday morning, almost the first on the place after a serious accident, a car and a gravel truck. And there the man in the car was driven through perhaps the back window and was found some distance from the car, and he had injuries from which he died. And then, of course, this past week also, the attention of the people has been focused to the southern United States, and especially in the city of New Orleans and the tragedy that unfolded there day by day. And then again, there was the situation of that bridge in Iraq where a million people were making their way to some sort of religious festival, and somebody shouted that there was a bomb, a suicide bomber on the bridge, and the result was that some almost 1,000 people were killed. They either stampeded on the bridge or jumped into the river and were drowned. So this has been a horrible week with regard to the fact that death is always before us. And death is always tragic. And even when we as individuals may not be personally involved it is still a tragedy, no matter where it is. And we have had this week underlined again and again and again that all of us are going to have to die, and we need to be prepared. The Bible tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So we need to be prepared. And we have often heard quoted in this past week, you know not what a day may bring forth. The sad thing is that so many put off decisions regarding what they ought to do, and they do not do them in time. For example, in New Orleans, many people, in fact, the whole city was told to evacuate. Many perhaps were not able to, but some were able and decided not to do so, and that only compounded the trouble. And the problem is that human beings generally, while they may not go to the casinos and they may not go to places of that nature, yet human beings very often are gamblers at heart. They gamble on take a chance on tomorrow that all will be well with their souls. That's why tonight we're turning to this verse in Proverbs 27. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This is what I call a text with a twist. And I'll show you the twist when we come to the second point that I want to leave before you. And I hope it will be a warning to the unsaved, and yet an encouragement to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now the first part, boast not thyself of tomorrow, forms a serious warning, because boasting is a foolish occupation. Now you think of the word by itself, to boast, that is to praise oneself. And the people today, they use expressions of pride and they brag. And friends, let me underline, there is a very thin line between a statement of fact and a boast. And I believe the Bible makes it clear that we should be humble in our position. Now, I could make a statement, I sing. Well, that would not really be a statement of fact, because I don't sing very well. I can make a noise, but I don't sing very well. But I could also say, I sing very well. Now, if I was a good singer, that would be a statement of fact, but in actual fact, it would be a boast. And that's one of the things that struck me when I first came to North America way back in the mid-60s, because in the country I come from, the people generally are fairly humble, and it's not a good idea to boast about your prowess. But then when I saw sports figures being interviewed on the television or heard them on the radio, and heard them, when they're asked a question about their prowess, telling people how wonderful they were and how good they played and so on, this was alien to what I was brought up to understand. You see, this proverb makes it very clear in verse 2, let another man praise thee. And so boasting about ourselves is not a good thing. And boasting, of course, is designed to exalt us and to put other people down. But actually what happens, that when you boast about yourself and you have the idea that this will make me appear greater in the eyes of the people with whom I'm talking, in actual fact, it has the very opposite opinion, an opposite effect, because it abases you in their presence, because they see they're not a humble person, but they're one filled with internal pride. So it says here, let another man praise thee. We ask the question, why should anybody boast? And the answer is, because they do want to, in some way, exalt themselves, and also at the same time, put other people down. That's why we have to watch very carefully our critical statements, because we were looking in the book of James there over the summer period, and we saw over and over again how James dealt with the sins of the tongue. And he said in chapter 4 and 11, for example, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. So we have to be very careful about criticism of other people. And you sort of fall into a position where this becomes a natural thing to ridicule other people. And as children of the Lord, We need to take a decision before God. As much as the Lord lies within me and gives me power, I am not going to unduly criticize people just because they don't dot every I and stroke every T of what I think that they ought to be saying or doing. And again, over in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us there in chapter 4 and verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" So Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. One of the key words is the word to be puffed up. And they were puffed up in pride. And Paul is puncturing the balloon of their pride and telling them, "What have you got that you did not receive? And if you received it from God, why are you boasting about it?" So again, we come face to face with this idea that it's not a good idea to develop a situation where we are boasting. And it usually comes, and you're revealing yourself when you do it, it usually comes because of an internal feeling of inferiority. And therefore, to counteract that, we begin to speak out and to boast about ourselves or to pull somebody else down. And of course, it speaks of a lack of confidence that we have within ourselves. Paul gave us wise words. We have nothing to glory about in ourselves, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if boasting itself is foolish, then boasting of tomorrow is extremely foolish, because tomorrow is in God's hands. Tomorrow is dreamland. We had yesterday, we are enjoying today, but tomorrow as a day is dreamland to us, and we never know what a day may bring forth. Now, we were singing the hymn there earlier on, and in that hymn it said that I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. And that's true, because none of us know what will happen tomorrow. None of us knows what will happen in the next 5 minutes or the next half hour, We have no idea. So therefore we cannot boast ourselves about tomorrow. And then again, to return back to James, where James there in chapter 4 of his epistle, he said in verse 14 along this line, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil." So James also takes up the theme. You see, we are not prophets, and we cannot tell what is going to happen on the next day or the next hour. Now, if you are inclined to boast about tomorrow, that you're going to do such and such tomorrow, and you've planned all kinds of things that you think are certainly going to happen, that has one or two implications. And if you were to say, "I will be here tomorrow," there are some implications there, either of two things. Either you are a practical atheist. Now, that doesn't mean to say you're a card-carrying atheist that will come out openly and say, "I do not believe in God." But in your behavior, you're actually a practical atheist, because you're denying the existence of God, who can prevent you from being here tomorrow, and who can certainly change things in your life. And also, you're denying the power of God, because God is the one who gives, and God is the one who takes life away from us. And if you're not a practical atheist, then you become presumptuous, because you're presuming upon the grace of God. You're presuming the Lord will allow you to come to a particular place on the morrow, but you turn over to the book of Luke there, and you find what the Lord had to say to that rich man, whose ground brought forth plentifully. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 17. "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Then you've got the but that God puts in here. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now you'll notice that with regard to the atheist, the Bible says it is the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. And with regard to the presumptuous one, again, the Lord is highlighting the word fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You see, the problem was that he was dwelling on tomorrow, and they forgot about this night right here. And again, like Belshazzar in the book of Daniel, who was warned by God, and he did not turn to the word of the living God, but rather continued in his obstinate way against the Lord. And he saw the writing in the wall, the literal writing in the wall that came in Daniel's time. And he was told, the Bible tells us, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, slain. Because right as he was talking, and right as he was having his great banquet with his lords and desecrating the servants of God and also the vessels of the Lord's house, right at that time, the Babylonian city was being, the walls were broken and the Persians were getting in, and that night Belshazzar died. So, my friend, it is not good to boast about tomorrow. It's extremely foolish. And some people say, well, I have plenty of time to make a decision, plenty of time to get right. Two accidents, three accidents, I told you about this week, three of them, and neither of the people concerned had hardly a second to make any change in their lifestyle, because they were hurled violently into a serious situation, two of them being killed. So boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But then I said there was a sting, a twist in the tail of this text. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In this, there is a hidden mercy that God has given to us. Now the world at large would love to see into the future. That's why you get people who go down to the X, for example, and they pay money to people who will take out tarot cards or other means, and crystal balls and so on. And they will attempt to look into the future and tell that person what's coming down the road for them. That's why people go to the newspapers, turn open the page where you've got the signs of the zodiac, and they'll read there the star for their particular birth time, and it'll tell them what to do. Now, you have a close look at those. I'm not telling you to read them, but if you do look at them closely, they would apply to anybody. And so when people do that, they want to know, what does today and tomorrow hold for me? And this is not something new, because you remember how Saul, in a serious war situation in Israel, he went along to the witch in order to get some idea, what do I do? Because Saul had turned away from the living God. But the world would love to be able to see what's going to happen tomorrow. Because if they could, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to read the stock indices today for tomorrow? Because then you could make your decision and you could invest your money and make a lot of money. Or if you could see into tomorrow, you'd be able to read what the winning number on the lottery is. And so you'll be able to win. And you'll be able to know whoever won a particular game, if there was money to be made at, or some race to be won. And so, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be able to see into tomorrow? I've often thought, driving the car, when I come along to a red light, I wish somebody would just invent a little thing. You pressed a button and every red light became green. Then I realized if I got that, everybody else would want to have one of those and you'd have utter chaos. And likewise, if we were able to see into the future and to see into tomorrow and read off the lottery numbers tomorrow and the stock indices tomorrow, if you could do that today, everybody else would do the same thing. And so therefore, there would be no benefit to anybody. So it does not work. And that's one of the reasons why in our day there's so many churches, they focus on the end time ministry. And they're telling people of what's going to happen. And very often the things that they're saying are not things that are going to happen, but that they're pure speculation that they are involved in with regard to what they think the Bible may be saying. That's why it's most becoming of us to be careful when we're ministering the word of the Lord to make sure that we're speaking that which is not our personal speculation, but that which is the word of the living God. The Lord tells us that He is coming back. We know that. He tells us He's coming back in power and great glory. We know that. He's coming back in the clouds and He's coming with great suddenness. We know that. But there are all kinds of schemes of eschatology that people have put together. And you have four main ones. And the Holy Spirit is the one who has written this book and who leads it into all truth. And you have the four different groups all saying, I'm right, and I'm right, and I'm right, and I'm right. So what's wrong? The problem is that I believe the Holy Spirit has not revealed exactly yet the things that we need to know, but as we get close to the time, the Lord will lift the veil and will understand. But that doesn't stop people from speculating. And if you don't dot their I's and stroke their T's, well, they won't even have fellowship with you as a Christian. But I'm glad that our salvation rests in the person of the Lord Jesus and not in somebody else. Now, isn't it a mercy that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? You imagine the situation, say Mike and Sharon had known what was going to happen on Saturday of last week. Say they'd known a month in advance that at a particular time in a particular road, they were going to have a horrendous crash. They would leave Mike dead and leave Sharon seriously injured. What sort of life would they had from they had the information until the actual event happened? And you can't say, well, if they'd known that, they wouldn't have gone out in the motorbike at that time. But you see, if you're going to reveal the future and you're going to know what's going to happen, you can't change it. So what sort of life would they have had? Isn't it a blessing and a hidden mercy from the Lord that we do not know what's coming tomorrow? Because you think of it, that all of us, every one of us, without exception, unless the Lord comes before our time of death, every one of us are going to die, and we're going to die either of disease or accident. Somehow, our earthly tabernacle will be dissolved either by accident or by disease. We are going to die. But it's a blessing that we do not know exactly when the Lord is going to call us and how the Lord is going to call us into His presence, but die we will. Now it says here, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not. So there are some things we don't know. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But thank God there are some things that we do know. And that is that we do know that we have life here, and this life here will eventually come to a conclusion, and every one of us, young and old, we are going to die. We know that. What we don't know is the time that the Lord has set for that moment. It may be early in the case of our little sister Grace Tofik, or it may be late, for example, in old dear Mrs. Oldfield, who used to come, who died at the age of 102. But we're going to die, and we know that. And not only that, but we do know that our soul at death will go to live either in eternal bliss or eternal woe. We will either be happy for all eternity or we'll be filled with woe for all eternity. We do know also that God has revealed these things that we may make preparation for that ultimate day when He calls us into His presence. And we do know that God has given to us His Word, and that He's given to us His Son, who is the living Word of God, and we do know that only Jesus Christ can save us from our sins. But we do not know when our end will come, whether it be near or far. So there are some things we do know. But then there's a sweet comfort for believers here, and that is that regarding our knowledge, because we heard already the words of Paul in the hymn, "I know whom I have believed." We may not know the day we're going to die, but we do know Him in whom we have believed, and that He is able to keep us until that day, the day of our death, and then throughout all eternity. So we know that. And then something else. You think of Job. I was almost going to preach on Job tonight because he is a wonderful encouragement to us all. Probably the oldest book in the Bible. Certainly Job belongs to the era covered by Genesis. Not a modern man by any means, but one of the earliest men. And Job was a man who was rich and well off. He was a man who saw the destruction of his property as his various flocks were stolen and taken away. He saw the death of his family, not just one, but 10 of them, laid out one after another dead. He saw then the disease of his body when he was stricken with the boils. And then he heard the direction of his wife who told him, "Job, curse God and die." And then he had the discouragement of his friends. Now, these friends of his were no light people. These were educated people that lived in Job's day. You can read that in the book of Job as they spoke to Job. But they drew a conclusion, and that conclusion was, well, we know Job. We know he's a rich man. We know that he has been a good man. At least he portrayed himself as a good man. But there's something wrong because he has so suffered. So therefore, he must be an extremely wicked man that we didn't know about. And that only added to the pain of Job at that time. Matthew Henry has a lovely statement. He says he found Job a good man, and he made him a better man. A better man through the suffering, a better man through the affliction. And yet right in the midst of his awful affliction, Job was able to say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the earth at the latter day. And though the skin worm has destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So you see the knowledge that Job had and the knowledge that Paul had. But then think of our circumstances. Sometimes in life circumstances go very well for us and we're very happy and very blessed. Other times things seem to go awry. And we wonder, has God forgotten to be gracious? I always am greatly blessed by the story of Joseph. In fact, when I get to heaven, one of the first people after the Lord I want to see is Joseph. I want to talk to Joseph. One of the most wonderful stories in the whole of the Bible, wonderful story of that young man, how he went from the pit to the prison before getting to the palace. And Joseph, of course, was taken out of his own land and taken down to Egypt. And poor Jacob, his father. And I feel for Jacob. Because Jacob was getting towards the end of his life. And his son Joseph was now away from him. And as far as Jacob was concerned, he was dead, chewed up by some wild animal. And then not only that, but poor Jacob discovered that another son now in captivity, Simeon, was held unknown to Jacob by Joseph down in Egypt. And he sent the request that his youngest son, Benjamin, he has to go and join them as well. And he doesn't want to let Benjamin go because he knows the pain of losing Joseph. What will it be now if Benjamin also goes? And then to add to his woes, there came the awful famine that ravaged the land of Canaan. And so he and his family found themselves short of food, so much so that they had to go down to Egypt to try and find food. And right in the middle of that, poor old Jacob cries out, and he says, "All these things are against me." But you know, this verse says, "Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Because not only are the difficulties of life hidden from us, but the blessings of life are also hidden. Because you read the wonderful story of how Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. The brethren went back up to Canaan and said, "Joseph, thy son is yet alive." And you read the wonderful story of how that Joseph sent to bring his father down, sent the wagons and supplies, brought them down. And that must have been a tremendous moment when Joseph and his father were reunited, put their arms out one another, and they embraced there. But poor old Jacob, he didn't know what a day was going to bring forth. Because round the corner, God had a tremendous blessing for him. Again, you could take Elijah. There's Elijah, the great prophet of God, seeing great things done by the Lord, overthrown by the Lord, dealing with the power of Ahab and so on, and the great stand on Mount Carmel. And then he has to run away from Jezebel and he hides under the juniper tree. And he prays that God will take him away. The Lord is saying to Elijah, really, that thou knowest not what a day is going to bring forth. That I'm not going to take your life away, but rather you're going to heaven in an entirely different and unique way. You're going up with the chariots of fire and the whirlwind into heaven. Think of that verse where the Lord stood down, stood in Mount of Olives looking down over Jerusalem. He says, "If thou hadst known, at least in this thy day, the things that pertain unto thy peace, but they're hidden from thee." If they had only known that the one that was speaking to them from the Mount of Olives was the Son of God, what a difference it might have made, but it was hidden from them at that time. And so tomorrow's blessings are also hidden from our eyes. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. As Spurgeon said on one occasion, that one turn of the wheel, or actually one half turn of the wheel, and that which is the bottom becomes the top. And so the Lord does bless his people, and there is a comfort for us there. Now there is the encouragement that we saw in that hymn that we sung earlier on, number 56 or 55. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And then he says in verse 3, Cooper says, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but tomorrow, but you can't see it the minute, tomorrow sweet will be the flower." So God is working. And while we go through the difficulties and the trials and the problems and the concerns, we still thank God he is moving. And the Bible tells us too in that lovely Psalm number 34, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Surely, if we know the Lord and we're walking uprightly, everything's going to go well with us. Not necessarily. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." And the Lord calls us to go through the furnace sometimes. But the only thing the furnace robs us of is the dross that is in our lives. Is there someone here that knows the Lord? And you're concerned about your service for God? You've done your very best to serve the Lord in your Sunday school class or in your day school class or in the seniors' work, whatever. You've been working hard and you become weary and well-doing. And you wonder, is the Lord going to do anything? You've sowed a lot of seed, but you haven't seen very much fruit coming from that seed. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Read the story of Duncan Campbell. Duncan Campbell was a minister in Scotland. And he came to a place in his life where he hit, as it were, rock bottom. Nothing was going right. He didn't see the results that he wanted to see. And there he was down, and even his little daughter came and said something to him that really had a tremendous impact on him. He sat there, weary in well-doing. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It wasn't long after that the Lord started that wonderful moving of the Holy Ghost in the Isle of Lewis revival, in the year 1949 and the 50 and so on. And so be encouraged. Weary and well-doing, the Bible tells us, not to be weary and well-doing. It tells us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In the work of God, there's always, like the tide, an ebbing and a flowing. It's a blessing when the tide is flowing and there is revival and there's quickening and there's much blessing. But then there are times when the tide ebbs and goes back out and you wonder if God has forgotten to be gracious. Always remember that the tide will turn again. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth when the tide turns round. You may be wearied and grieved over the souls in your family. You may be wearied and grieved because your Sunday school class has not turned to the Lord, or your class in the Whitfield Christian Schools has not turned to the Lord. Remember, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You think of the early church of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament days, I wonder if you were to speak to those early people, those early disciples, how many of them would have given a chance for the salvation of a Saul of Tarsus? A man who was the persecutor of the people of God and haled them to jail and saw some of them killed and stood and watched on whilst the holy Stephen was stoned to death. How many of them would have given any chance of seeing Saul of Tarsus saved? Thou knowest not what a day will bring forth, because the day came when he was on the road to Damascus, and he met the Lord and was saved, and was put into position just like one born out of due time, yet a disciple and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to expect the Lord to do things. Sometimes we pray and we do not expect to see anything. We need to expect, realizing that we know not what a day may bring forth. And I do pray that the Lord will, out of this awful tragedy, as a means of bringing us closer to Him and certainly closer to each other, as was evidenced here on Friday at the funeral, that as the Lord brings us closer together, that we will see even greater things done. We can look back over 29 years of ministry. We can look back to where we started on Cosburn Avenue with a handful of people, got our building demolished, and the people of God stood together at that time. And our church was built, our school was built, our two schools and so on. And the Lord has done great things. It has been a little bit of an ebb tide in recent days. But let us not doubt the hand of the Lord. Expect the Lord to do great things, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth.